Daily confession sessions because Zach got a whole lot of sin. Praise the Lord, he confesses them to a Savior who is merciful. Please turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We're going to be in verse 1 and we're going to go to chapter 22, verse 7. Revelation chapter 21. Verse 1 to chapter 22, verse 7. And today we'll just broadly cover and survey this section because it's pretty lengthy. The book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit around 90 AD. John was in exile, and life for him and for the church was difficult. Revelation is classified as an apocalyptic literature because it is filled with images and symbols that tell the story of redemption, how history ultimately will come to an end. And with images and symbols and vivid picture, God reveals to the Apostle John and to the church that in the end, Christ and his church will be victorious. So in Revelation 20, we predominantly see that all that is evil will be judged and cast out of his presence forever. And then in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we see that all who have believed in him will be brought into his presence with the return of the Lord Jesus. And it's meant to give his people courage to stand firm in the faith and to increase their love for the Lord Jesus. I've been forming a relationship with someone who at the moment doesn't believe in Christianity and doesn't believe in the afterlife. He believes that heaven is just a state of mind, and that when you die, your body goes back to the dirt, and that's just it. I respectfully disagreed and said, God is far too purposeful for all of this to just end in nothing. And I said, heaven is a place. And he said, well, then what is it? And if this place exists, where is it? And why hasn't anyone seen it? And I wonder if some of you can feel that way at times. What is heaven? Where is heaven? What will it be like? Does it truly exist? Does it not exist? And if it does exist, when will it come? These are just some of the questions I hope to touch on this morning. I do not have notes, but you have a Bible and a recording. So just stick with me. Follow along as we go through these verses. And I pray that for some, it will encourage you. And I pray for others, it will remove doubts. Though no one has experienced the final, ultimate, eternal dwelling place of God and his people, the place often referred to as heaven, the Lord has given us somewhat of a blueprint in his word, and it's a glorious blueprint, and we see some of it in these chapters. And the reason I said that no one has been in that final, ultimate, eternal dwelling place, that glorious heaven yet, and I've seen it yet, because that final eternal dwelling place with God and with his people comes after judgment. So that's in Revelation 20, you see judgment day. And then in verse 21 of verse 1, we see the word then. So verse 1 of chapter 21 starts out with then. And you say, then what? And the Apostle John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. My wife and I bought a new vehicle 2 years ago. Our old car didn't fit our needs anymore, so it was time for an upgrade. It was time for something new. So, being a church planter with four kids, guess what our brand new vehicle was? It was a 2008 Honda Odyssey. No knock on the 08 Honda Odysseys. But praise the Lord for that not being the type of new that he's referring to. This new is more than just next. It's more than just an upgrade. This new is a glorious renovation, a glorious transformation, a glorious overhaul of this present heaven and the present earth that we have. And it will be a more glorious new heavens and new earth. It will be a spectacular place. It's not a state of mind, but a place. There'll be a perfect new heavens and a new earth. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we are told that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens in Genesis 1, verse 1 speak of the stars, the galaxy, the suns, the moon, and everything else above. The earth speaks about land, mountains, seas, and everything below. And so in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we're told that God created everything in the world from the heavens to the earth to everything in between. And in this place, all was good at that time. Creation was good, functioning without any problems. It was all good. But that's not how we quite experience life now, is it? Droughts, famines, pandemics, wildfires. The world is fractured. The world is broken. And all of the fractures and brokenness just reminds us that this world needs an overhaul. God's word is true when it says in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 21, that this world is in bondage to corruption, that this world has been subject to futility, and that it needs to be set free from decay. And while we should be good stewards of creation, and should care for this world, let's be clear, the only way that this massive creation, this massive place will be rid of its problems is if God, the divine, all-powerful, all-wise, creator of the universe, drastically changes it. And that's exactly what he will do. He has decreed and promised that he will make something far better than what has ever existed. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17 says, "The Lord said, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." It's going to be so good that you're not even going to remember or miss anything that ever was in this world right now. That's how good the new heavens and the new earth is going to be. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 13, we're told that the present heavens and the heavenly bodies will be dissolved and will melt with fire. And from that burning and somewhat purging will come a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The new heavens and the new earth have been prophesied and talked about throughout the Bible. And this is what John is referring to here in this passage. Notice it says that the sea was no more. If you are someone who only goes to the sea once a year while on vacation in the good weather, then you probably ask, what's wrong with the sea? But if you're someone who makes their living working on the sea, you know that the sea could be dangerous and could be scary. That's why in Jewish literature, oftentimes the sea symbolized chaos and disorder and things being unsettled. So remember, we're looking at a lot of symbolism here. So when it says that the sea is no more, it is teaching that all the chaos and tragedies and the broken things about this world will pass away. It will be no more. Brand new. Be brand new heavens and a new earth. Unimaginably better. Perfectly fit for God's holy and beautiful city. Look at verse 2. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." As the capital city of Israel, Jerusalem had a very significant place in the life of the Jews. The temple was erected in Jerusalem. It was the temple where God would temporarily meet his people. God had designated Jerusalem as his holy city. The earthly Jerusalem was holy, not because it was pure, but because it was appointed by God to be his dwelling place. But the earthly Jerusalem was just God's temporary and limited dwelling place. The earthly Jerusalem was limited in perfection. It was limited in holiness. It was limited in beauty. It was limited in prosperity. And it was created with limits intentionally in order to point people to that final place, where God in his holiness perfectly dwells. Perfection and prosperity and beauty and holiness is without limits, because that's where God is, without limits. In that heavenly Jerusalem. And here we see that in the end, God's perfect dwelling place, that perfect city, perfect new and heavenly Jerusalem, will one day reside within the new heavens and the new earth. This place will be beautiful. Beautiful as a bride on her wedding day. It says, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I've never seen an unattractive bride on her wedding day. Every bride who walks down the aisle is adorned with their best dress and best shoes and best makeup. And brides are absolutely gorgeous on their wedding day. And this city will be beautiful like a bride tailor-made for the people who will be there. Look at verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." In the beginning, there was no separation between God and man. But after man sinned, a separation occurred. And now, because of sin, there is physical, spiritual, emotional distance between us and God. And one of the major themes of the Bible is God making a way for humanity to perfectly dwell with him forever. Well, family, it's in this dwelling place that God will be with his people and that God himself will be their God. There will be no separation. You say, isn't God with us now? Yes, he is. But because we're still in these fallen bodies, in this fallen world, and not in that eternal, final, heavenly kingdom, there still remains some separation. This is why Jesus, being full of the Spirit and full of God's presence, could say on many occasions that he had to return to the Father. This is why Paul would say that he longed to be with Christ. You know how that is when it's what it's like to be with people but not being with them all the way. Think about the pandemic. Did Zoom, phone calls, and et cetera. And in a sense, to some degree, we were with each other. And to some degree, you were near each other. But there was a level of closeness that was missing. And with that level of closeness missing was a level of a blessing missing. Because God has ordained life. God has ordained life so that presence and physical togetherness matters. And family, in heaven, there will be no separation. The distance between us and God will be removed. We will be with him and near him as close can be. And that will be, and it will be that way forever. I wonder if there's anyone here who has ever felt like God wasn't near, who have cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You've called out to him and felt that he was silent. In the hardest place of your life, you searched for him and felt like he couldn't be found. And because of that, some of you may have reasoned in your mind, Lord, you can't be here. You can't really exist. And if you did exist, you don't really care. But brothers and sisters in Christ, there is coming a day when that feeling of separation will be overcome. When you will feel perfectly near him forever, to be perfectly blessed by his presence and in his presence forever, with him and with his people. And I just love what's going to happen in his presence. In this life, many of you have experienced loss and trauma and rejection and hurt, and the pain is real. It's deep. It hurts. Many of you have found yourself anguishing and languishing because of the problem of evil and the problem of pain. And the problem of evil and the problem of pain is not a philosophical question. The problem of evil is not something that can just be debated in books. The problem of evil leaves real scars and real tears and real heartache that just won't heal with time. Not all wounds just heal with time. But brother and sister in Christ, they will heal with God. In this place, God will be with his people and he will be their God. And when God is fully with his people in heaven, notice, he doesn't provide them a philosophical answer to the problem of pain and the problem of evil. He does something far greater. He provides them with a tissue. Verse 4, with the tender touch of a father, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Family, on this side of heaven, there is death and disease and tears and pain. But in that eternal place with God, tears will be no more. On this side of heaven, God watches and he counts all of your tears and he notices them. He notices them. On that side of heaven, he wipes all your tears away. Every single teardrop will be gone. That's the solution to the problem of evil. It's being with God in his presence forever. Some of you are struggling with depression and you see no end in sight. Some of you are battling chronic illness that keeps them in excruciating pain all night. Some of you are contemplating suicide because that's the only way you can fathom ending the pain. The call is not to just buck up and get it together. The call is to wait. The call is to trust and to keep your hope in the Lord. And to ask the Lord to write his words on your heart. To ask the Lord to engrave verse 5 and 6 on your heart. Look at verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Ask the Lord to write these words in your hearts. He said, behold, I am making all things new. The call is to listen to the Lord who speaks from the throne, who says, I am making all things new. Your pain might say, give up. The devil might tell you that God is punishing you for some past sin. The skeptics might say that God doesn't really exist. But people of God, in your pain, listen to God's voice. Who says, no, what I'm doing is I am making all things new. And believe it. Believe it. Believe it because the one who speaks from the throne is the Lord. Believe it because the Lord cannot lie. Believe it because all of his words are tried and true. And in his mercy, he has written, He has ordained that his true words be written down for you to read and to believe. For you who have God's word, to hear and believe that he is making all things new. Believe it. Trust him. It's so certain that the Alpha and the Omega says, it is done. Who's the Alpha and the Omega? Well, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. The Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. The Lord God calling himself the Almighty, is the Alpha and the Omega is testifying that he is the beginning and the end. That he knows the beginning and he knows the end. And that he determines the beginning and he determines the end and everything in between. And with his almighty power and wisdom, he has determined to make all things new. And there is nothing that can stop God from doing what he has planned. Nothing can interrupt or cancel or alter his plans. What the Lord plans will come to pass. He is making all things new. It's so certain that he can say in one moment that I am making all things new, and in the other moment he can say it is done. Why can he in one moment say I am making and the other time say it is done? Because that's how certain and sure it is. Because it surely will happen. Family of God, he surely is creating a place for you without death. and without crying and without pain and without heartache. If you're in Christ Jesus, he will bring you to that place. And what a place it's going to be. Jump to verse 9. Follow me as I read to verse 21. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last plagues and spoke to him saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 15. And the one who spoke with me and had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the twelve gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. In verse 9, we read an angel revealed just how beautiful this city is. He calls the city the bride of the Lamb in verse 9. And in verses 9 and 21, he discloses more about the bride of the Lamb and its grandeur. It's so grand in the vision that the angel takes John up on a high mountain to see it. And it's so marvelous and holy and perfect that it's beyond words. So again, they're using imagery and metaphors and pictures to try to depict just how marvelous this place is. So in verse 11, it says the glory of the city is like the glory of God. Its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. For us, that would be like a diamond, like a clear diamond. In verse 18, it says the wall was built of jasper while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Notice pure gold and clear glass. It's just mind-blowing how clean and pure and spotless this holy city is. This place is perfect. Perfectly pure, and it's perfectly inhabited. It's inhabited by all those who put their faith in Christ. Nobody who has placed their faith in Christ will be left out of this city. So in verses 12 to 14, you have 12 gates guarded by the 12 angels with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. This represents the remnant of Israel who longed for the coming Christ, who repented of their sins and placed their faith in the Lord before Christ was revealed to be Jesus. Then you have the foundations of the walls that bore the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. And this represents all the people who put their faith in Jesus Christ. This represents all those who look back on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who listened to the teaching of the apostles about the ministry of Jesus Christ, and who repented of their sins and placed their faith in Jesus as the Christ. All the remnant under the old covenant, and all those who live by faith under the old covenant, and all those who live by faith under the new covenant, will be in this city. And the apostles of the Lamb are the foundation because it is the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ that perfects all the saints under the old and the new covenant so that they can inhabit this city. It will be perfectly inhabited by all of the people who belong to the Lord. No one will be left out. The city is also depicted as being perfectly cubed. So it's described as having 12,000 stadia in length, width, and height. One commentator writes, 12,000 stadia is approximately 1,500 miles, the distance between London and Athens, between New York and Houston. The point is not the length, The point is that it has a size that is too large for the imagination to take in, and more than enough room for all of God's people to be there. The point is not the measurement. The point is how great and holy it is. The other perfectly cubed shape place in the scriptures is the Holy of Holies, the inner chamber of the temple of God where God dwelled. And this great city is the Holy of Holies, the perfect dwelling place of God. And it's perfectly secure. It's perfectly holy. It'll be perfectly inhabited. It's perfectly secure. It's secure. Its security is seen by the angels guarding the gates. Its security is seen by the thickness of the walls. So in verse 17, we read the walls are 144 cubits by man's measurements. But notice it says, which is also an angel's measurement. Why does it say it's an angel's measurement? Because he's reminding us. It's symbolic. No one knows what an angel's measurement is. But we do know that these walls have angelic thickness, and so they cannot and will not be penetrated, and they cannot be shaken by anything. And these walls are different jewels that have a range of different colors, and this conveys the full array of beauty, the diversity of its beauty, and shows how precious this place will be. Now, you would think that this place would have a temple as a place of worship, but look at verses 20, look at chapter 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple in this city, for the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. The temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. The temple was a temporary earthly structure where God would meet his people and where God's glory would dwell. The good thing about the temple was that it was an earthly habitation of the Lord. The discouraging thing about the temple was only a few select people could go near the Lord in the temple, and they could go near him only on certain occasions. But in the new heavens and in the new earth, the temple will be no more, because everybody will be near God at all times. No obstacles or hindrances of being in God's presence will exist. There will be no barriers to him. There will be no court of the Gentiles, no outer courts for those who weren't priests. All will be directly near the Lord, and they will be with him. The Lord God Almighty and Jesus the Lamb, they are greater than the temple. And since they are fully in the city, the temple will be obsolete. The temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the glorious radiance and the light of God that at one point was hid behind the veil of the temple, that glory, that light will now radiate all of heaven. Verse 23, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. In the Bible, oftentimes darkness is associated with evil, trial, and tribulations. And light is often associated with truth, righteousness, and goodness. And here we see the Father of light, the author of all goodness, filling this place with his goodness. Sometimes it's hard for us to think of what heaven would be like, because we take what we think to be good and try to transport it to heaven. So we think, well, if you like wood carving and you think that's good, we say, oh, maybe that'd be in heaven. Or if you like basketball, you say, oh, maybe that's good. That's good. So maybe that'd be in heaven. And so forth and so on. And we put all that we think to be good in heaven. And that could be a fun exercise to do over dinner. But listen, I don't know if any of those things would be in heaven. I just know it will be good. And it will be good because God is good. And the only reason you like those things and delight in those things is because God made them good. Now imagine how good will be in a perfect place. You won't miss anything here. And everything that you do there will be wonderfully good. Everything you eat. I won't even miss chitlins anymore. Hopefully it'll be there. But I won't miss it, because whatever I eat will just be, will be far better than that. It will just be that good. Everything you eat, everything you touch, everything you see, everything you do will be infinitely good, and it will be good because his goodness will fill the kingdom of God. The radiance of his life and his glory will fill the heavens. It says that the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb, and the Lamb is the lamp. Jesus himself is equal in glory with God the Father, and it's the other means of light and goodness and truth that will be in that place. And it's by this light that the nations will walk. Look at verse 24. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it glory and the honor of the nations. I was visiting a friend, noticed that he had left his front door open. I said, you just leave your door open like that? I can't quite do that where I live. It must be a pretty safe place. And that's how safe this place will be. The gates will never be shut by day. Every threat of the nations will be no more. Every nation that under the influence of the devil that raised against the Lord Jesus Christ, that plotted against his reign, all the nations that enjoyed wickedness and mocked and tried to keep his glory from spreading, all the nations that tried to build up their own glory will bow down to the Lord and will give way to his glory. All their glory will eventually succumb to the light of the Lord. The Lord will reign over all. He will plunder the nations. All of their glory will be given to him. But what will not enter into that city is anything that is wicked or detestable. Look at verse 27. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Everything wicked will be left out. But those who are written in the Lamb's book of life will be brought in. And it calls the Lamb's book of life the book of life, because all those who live there will be living life to the fullest. And in this place will be nothing but life. I recently read an article about, it said, pandemic, it says some people, they're not, so you got some people who are depressed, who can get depressed, and you got some people who are flourishing, then there are people who are just in the middle, who are just living, but just rather blah. Not depressed, but just not really looking forward to anything. Not completely hopeless, but also not hopeful. This place is where everybody will fully flourish. There will be no range of depression and languishing and then flourishing. It will just be life flourishing for everyone, forever. Look at chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You see how full of life this place is? You have the river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God and from the throne of the Lamb down the center of the city. And you have the tree of life yielding all kinds of fruit, having maximum produce in all seasons. And it says it's healing for the nations. We've already seen that death will be no more, and we've heard that and hear that same truth is reinforced. This is not saying that people will get sick and then take a bite from the tree and then get healed over and over again by this tree. This is just signifying how healthy this place will be, how full of life will be in this place. This will be the healthiest place that could ever be, full of life. And there will be no tears, when I say tears, there will be no hierarchies or no levels in heaven. No levels based on nationality or anything, for all the nations will have equal health and equal strength and equal vitality and equal life because they will be with God and with the Lamb. This place is great and it's full of life and it's better than the Garden of Eden. And the Garden of Eden had a river flowing. The Garden of Eden had the tree of life. But this is far better than the Garden of Eden. Notice what's not in this garden. You don't have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You don't have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because there won't even be a possibility for us to be cursed again and for humanity to fall from glory. You ever thought, oh man, can we ever get in this thing again? Can one of us kind of just blow it and somebody try and make war against the Lord and then we all go back and it's all over? Can't happen. It's eternal life. The curse is gone. No possibility to sin. It's far better than Eden. It's fixed forever. Look at verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Adam didn't quite keep and guard the garden as he should have. But the throne of God and the Lamb will make sure to keep the garden and guard it. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in this place. God himself will be ruling over it, and it will be perfectly kept, and the curse will be no more. And when God and the Lamb are with his people in this place, even better marriage than Adam and Eve. A better marriage ceremony than the marriage ceremony of Adam and Eve will take place. In chapter 21, verse 9, it says, the city is the bride of the Lamb. And the reason the city is the bride of the Lamb is because the city reflects the people. And in Revelation 19, verse 7, we see that the people are the bride of the Lamb. So when God's people get to heaven and see him face to face, that will be the consummation of a glorious wedding ceremony. Traditionally, when the husband and wife get married, the bride receives the last name of the bridegroom. Well, in glory, when the veil is removed and the bride, the church, sees the bridegroom, Jesus, the wedding ceremony will be complete, and it is as if we will finally hear the words, now I pronounce you Mr. and Mrs. Lord Jesus Christ. His name will be on your foreheads, underscoring that you will bear his name forever. The inseparable, intimate union that we have with the Lord Jesus now will reach its climax in heaven. And the bride, the people of Christ, will have the same beauty as that city. They will be precious to him, just like those rare jewels. They will be secure and safe with him, never to be condemned, never to be accursed, never to be attacked, never to be cast out, never to be shaken, just like the walls of that city. His people will be perfect and holy, just like the perfect cube of that city. They will be without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, no sin of the soul, no corruption of the body, just like the clear crystal and the pure gold of that city. The bride will be beautiful and spotless. And it's because at that time we will see him face to face. And the text says that when we see him, we will be like him. I can't wait to see him. I long for his appearing. Man and woman, are you struggling with lust? Are you struggling with anger? Have you relapsed again? Are you tempted to give in to your sin because you think change will never come? He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Don't let go of Jesus Christ, child of God. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, you are the bride of Christ and your perfection is coming. If you are one of those Christians who get very little satisfaction out of looking at what you are now, then stop looking at what you are now and start looking at what you will finally be in glory. You are going to be glorious. And if you are a Christian that is disappointed with what you are doing in life right now, think about what you will be doing in glory. As the bride of Christ, we will spend eternity worshiping the Lord and reigning with him. Verse 5, again, it says, and nights will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Humans, we were created to worship God and to follow his rules and to rule under his rule over the earth. Adam and Eve were given charge to be fruitful and to multiply and to reign over the earth, but their reign and our reign was lost due to sin. Our worship was hindered due to our rebellion. But in heaven, God's people will be restored to glory and they will reign with him. They will worship him and they will reign with him. They will work and sing and play and design and create to the glory of God. We will reign with him and it will be for eternity. Sometimes when the night gets, when it gets late and you've been having some fun throughout the day and it starts to get dark, you can think, oh man, the good times are coming to an end. Well, the night will be no more. There will be no end to the glorious reign and worship that we will have with the Lord. There's much more to say. I guess the question is this your final destination? Will you be there? Will you be found in the Lamb's Book of Life? You're probably thinking, I don't know. I can't peek into the Lamb's Book of Life to see if I could see it. If I could open the pages, I'd be able to see it. And sometimes we can live with that uncertainty, but we don't have to be uncertain. Look again at chapter 21, verse 6. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." Verse 7, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Verse 8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. If you're like me, when you're planning for a vacation, the main question is not where you're going, but how much it will cost. And you would think that a place so wonderful as this will require a payment to get into. But the one who cannot lie says, come without payment. You don't have to pay to get into this city. In fact, you can't pay to get into this city. Our sin has created a separation between us and God, and our sin has created a debt between us and God. And that debt needs to be forgiven. Problem is, that debt is so high that we cannot pay it. Anyone who thinks they could pay off their sin debt to God doesn't know how sinful they are or how many sins they really have committed, or they don't know how holy God is. Our debt is too high for us to pay, but praise be to God, the debt can be paid for you. You can enter into this place and receive life without payment because the payment has been offered up for you. Throughout this book and throughout our text, we see the Lamb is mentioned. Who is the Lamb and why is he mentioned? Well, in the book of John, we read in John chapter 1 that when Jesus was on the scene, John the Baptist pointed to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How did the debt of sin be removed? How can your debt of sin be removed? He takes away the sin of the world through his death. Through him being slaughtered as a lamb. He takes away the sin of the world through his perfect life, death, and resurrection. You won't have to pay because Jesus the Lamb offered the payment for you. You deserve to be cast into outer darkness for rejecting God's rule. You deserve for the Lord to wreak havoc on your soul forever because you have lived as an enemy of him. And has taken sides with the world and the devil one too many times. You deserve to be forsaken because of your sin against God. But God sent Jesus into the world to make the payment for you. On the cross, Jesus, the Lamb of God, experienced the dark wrath of God for you so that you can live forever in the eternal light of his glory. On the cross, the Lamb was punished like an enemy for you so that you could be reconciled to God. On the cross, Jesus was forsaken and divorced by God so that you can become his beautiful bride. On the cross, Jesus was crucified outside the earthly Jerusalem and was treated like an outcast by God so that you could be accepted and could dwell with God in that perfectly heavenly Jerusalem forever. The payment has been made. You can be sure that you can get in, that you can enter eternal life. What's left for you is to drink, is to believe. We know that the Lamb, we know that the payment was accepted because upon his death, he was resurrected from the grave. And now he has been exalted. Now he sits in glory. All you have to do is believe. Repent of your sins and trust in him. Drink. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Are you thirsty? Believe. Drink from him. In John chapter 7, verse 37, he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. To drink means to believe. And believing in Christ and who he is and what he has done. It's how you can be sure that you can enter into this glorious place. You have to believe in what he has done and believe in who he is. Believe in what he has done and believe in who he is. Jesus is co-equal, co-eternal, co-existing with God the Father. God the Father, God the Son, and the Lamb are separate persons and yet one in essence. Jesus is the fullness of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. The glory of God radiated out of Jesus while he was on earth, and he still radiates from Jesus. That's why Jesus could be called the lamp and say God is the light. The lamp shows the fullness of the light. They're equal in glory. And you must believe who he is, the Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh. And you must believe what he has done. And that belief must satisfy you. It must satisfy you so much that when you look at the list in verse 8 of the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexual immoral, you look at that list and you refuse to be named among them. You refuse to practice their lifestyles. You refuse to be satisfied with this world. Why? Because in your belief in Jesus and who he is and what he has done, you have been satisfied with him and him alone. When you're satisfied with him, here, you will be satisfied with him there. You will conquer, and you will be his child. But those who are not satisfied with Jesus here, those who do not believe in Jesus here, those who follow after the ways of this world here will not enter into that place, that glorious heaven. Instead, they will enter into the lake of fire. They will enter into eternal torture and damnation forever. I hope you don't go there. I pray you don't go there. Heaven is too good for you to go there. Place your faith and trust in Jesus so that you could be in that eternal city filled with goodness and light and truth and peace and joy. I've gone, probably gone way over my time. Let me conclude with one last thought. So when will all this happen? When we finally get to be in this place. You ever ask yourself that question? When will this place come? I know when it's going to come. Look at chapter 22, verse 7. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. And you could jump to verse 20, or just listen to me as I read. In chapter 22, verse 20, it says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. It says, amen, come Lord Jesus. When will this happen? Soon. Soon. Well, you say, that's not helpful. Well, actually, it is helpful. You know why it's helpful? Because if you think it will happen in 2,000 years from now, you might give up. Matter of fact, if you think it will happen 10 days from now, you might throw in a towel depending on how rough life is. But in your heart, but when you believe it's coming soon, sometimes that's all the hope that you need to hang in there. When you know it's coming soon, sometimes that's all you need to lift up your head and to press on just a little while longer. Why? Because you know it's coming soon. So hang in there. He is making all things new. He is coming soon. And when you finally enter that new heavens and new earth and that new heavenly Jerusalem, it will all be worth it. And we will all praise God together for his glorious grace. The Heavenly Father, I pray that you would write this truth on our hearts. Increase our longing for heaven. Help us to live as people who are citizens of another world, who are citizens of the kingdom. Help us to live that way with our finances, with our sacrifices, with how we love one another. Help us to live as citizens of heaven and how we evangelize the nations. Help us to live as citizens of heaven as we eagerly share the gospel with our neighbors. Help us to live as citizens of heaven as we go through trials and as we endure for your name's sake. Keep our gaze upon glory, dear God. And we ask, Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord Jesus, that you will come soon. In Jesus' name we all say, amen.